You know, Mama used to tell me when I was a boy, growing up, she said, don't wish your life away. Don't ever do it. She was right. Life passes you by. Don't grow up faster than you have to. You're going to grow up in a hurry as it is. Enjoy the days God's given you right now. I'll tell you, there's another reason why you don't want to wish your life away. And it's what we just heard in song. That is because God wants to use your life. Give every heartbeat. Seize these moments and these days while they are laid out before us. Amen. Titus chapter 3. I hope you found your place there. And if you have, would you join me in just rising to your feet as we honor the public reading of God's Word this morning? We ask the Lord to help us with it. Titus chapter 3, look with me in verse number 1 as we read the Scripture. The Bible declares to us here, put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work, to speak evil of no man. Maybe some of us need to underline that in our Bible. To speak evil of no man. To be no brawler. Some of us need to underline that too, don't we? But gentle. Showing all meekness unto all men. Just keep underlining. If you're anything like me, I've got it all underlined. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice, envy, hateful, and hating one another. But, don't underline that one. Circle it, underline it, then highlight it. But, after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared. I'm going to have to stop right there for now. So you're in a series, you've got to cut it off somewhere. Let's just stop right there in the fourth verse. We've now entered chapter number 3 in our study that we've been in for some time now in the book of Titus on foundations. And as we come into this third chapter, we are still finding that Paul is talking right here and he's writing to Titus and he is telling Titus how to set the Cretan lives and church in order. They were out of order. They needed to be set in order. I'll tell you, when I read these verses, the first thought that came to my mind was this: investing in their future by remembering your past. Investing in their future by remembering your past. Thank you for standing with me. You may be seated. It has been said that at the close of life, they were just singing about this, that at the close of life, the question will not be, how much have you gotten? Rather, how much have you given? Not how much have you won, but how much have you done? The question is not going to be how much have you saved, but it's going to be how much have you sacrificed. The question will be how much have you loved and served, not how much have you been honored. When you stop and you process that, a true believer, a Christian, a child of the living God, somebody that has truly been saved, as you grow older in age and as you grow older in your faith, you begin to realize how real those questions really are, how accurate those questions are. As you get older, you begin to think about that, what really matters that is in life. And as we do this and we generate this thought process, we begin to learn what really matters. We begin to learn what is important. And the evidence of that spiritual maturity and that growth, it is proven by how our lives are passing it on down to those others that are coming behind us. That we invest in their lives. Whether they listen or not, we cannot control. It's not a matter sometimes of people not getting good counsel. Did you know that? It's a matter that they refuse to listen to the good counsel that they are being given. And that's what is going to set somebody on the path for the rest of their life towards spiritual success or spiritual destruction. It's not that there's not good counsel that is available or good counsel that is being given. It is simply the fact so oftentimes you and I, we just refuse to listen to it. Many times we just cannot control whether the people are going to hear and listen at all. But folks, we have got to try. And we've got to do our best to invest in people's lives, because though they may not realize at this time, though they may not realize the fact that they need it just yet, there's going to come a day when they're going to look back and they're going to say, I really needed that measure of investment in my life from somebody that they were willing to pour. And there'll come a day when they appreciate the fact that you were willing to give them something that you didn't have to give them. That is your time. That is what wisdom God has given you from your journey of life. Now hear me. The only reason that the New Testament church, what we enjoy today, the only reason, the only way that it has been passed down through the ages, through the generation of time, is thanks be to God, there have been some men and some women of God through the years that had determined that they weren't going to let the church stop and die in their generation, but they were going to pass it on to the next generation that is coming behind them. And today, that's why you have a place to go to church right here at Linwood. Today, that's why you've got a place that you can freely worship right here at Linwood, because somebody paid the price years ago to make sure there's a church here. One of my greatest burdens is to make sure we understand you and I now must pay the price right now to make sure the next generation has a place to come to church. You pray that God sends young families and children and teenagers and such in this place, that they'll be able to carry the torch into that darker generation that is guaranteed to come. That has as much to do with you and I now as it does with them then. D.L. Moody says these words. I want you to get it into your heart, please. It is better to train 10 people than to do the work of 10 people yourself. But it is harder. It is harder, he says. Martin Luther said this, a religion that gives nothing, costs nothing, and suffers nothing is worth nothing. So for those of you that are here today, or those of us that are here today, we are just dead set and determined that we're going to do nothing for God. We're just already determined in our heart that we are just going to skate our way through life. We're going to wish our lives away. And we're going to carry nothing with us on the other side. We're going to put every obstruction or remove every obstruction that we can out of the way to prevent others from doing something greater for God as well. You need to understand your what you call religion is worth nothing to you. When God put something in my heart, understand this, it was real. It was real. And I want to spend the rest of the beating hearts, the breaths of my beating heart, giving everything I've got over to Him. But if you're going to do it, it's going to take some hard work. It's going to take some investment. It's going to take some effort. If you've been paying any attention whatsoever as we've been going through this series in the book of Titus on what I have titled Foundations, then you know very clearly, folks, that that is the basic theme of what this book has really all been about. And so Paul is here passing that theme on, and he is continuing to do that. And what he is saying is, you, Titus, need to invest in their future. But the best way you do it is just by remembering your past. He's saying, you just remember the filthy, rotten, hell-deserving, and hell-bound person that you were before one day the kindness and the love of God appeared in your life. There's several things here that I want to talk to you about. I'm going to go as far as I can, or until God has finished this morning, around this theme of investing in their future, this world's future, while remembering your past. By doing it through what God has done for you, the first thing I want you to think about and write down is the proper redirection of the parishioners. The proper redirection of the parishioners. Now, when I talk about parishioners, I'm talking about the church. You know that, don't you? I'm talking about those that are sitting within the body of the church. How many of you are part of the local church? You're a part of, even of the body of Christ. And what Paul is talking about right here He is speaking to these Cretans. He is talking about these Cretans. They have now been saved. They have been baptized. They are new members of the new local church there on the island of Crete. And they are being discipled in the truths of God. Look at the words of verse number 1. Paul says to Titus, he says to them right here, he says, put them in mind. Do you see that? He says, put them in mind. In other words, the minds of these Cretans right up here, these minds of these Cretans, they have been so compromised. They have been so indoctrinated and influenced by everything that was ungodly in their culture that they couldn't even see or they couldn't even think straight anymore. We are living in a culture today in our life of people who have been so compromised by the things of this world that they cannot see and they cannot even think straight anymore. They don't even understand what's right is right and wrong is wrong. Everything is flipped over, and we're seeing that every day in our nation right now. These people in Crete right here, they thought that the lifestyle that they were living, that it was common. They thought that it was the normal lifestyle. They thought that everybody else out in the world was abnormal, when in reality, they were the abnormal ones. They were the ones living the ungodly life. They were the ones that had been saved out of a wicked, wicked culture and society. But listen to me, after they met Jesus, after these people got saved, there was something that began stirring within the heart and with the soul of these truly converted people that wanted to do what was right. And so therefore, Paul is writing through Titus to these Cretans. He's saying, these people want to do what's right. And as you study this, you learn that these Cretans, they were teachable people. They were people that you could sit down and you could talk to. Have you ever met somebody before that just is not teachable? You can't teach them a thing. They're going to do it their way. Their way's the best way. Their way's the only way. They're going to do it their way, no matter what an inconvenience it is to anybody else, no matter if it violates the Word of God, no matter if it stands in the way of this or that. They're going to do it their way because they're not going to be inconvenienced at all. These are people that are not teachable people. And in Crete right here, these people were teachable people. They were living their lives to the best of their ability to follow and to honor Christ, but that did not mean all aspects of the old man was still dead. All aspects of their past lives were still very much alive in their lives. They were still fighting it, and they were still battling it. But even so, nobody had to twist their arms to serve God. They got saved. They wanted to do what was right, and they wanted to serve God with all of their hearts. And that is the mark, by the way, of somebody who's truly saved. You don't have to twist their arm to come to church. You don't have to twist their arm to read their Bible or to pray. You get born again and somebody as big as God moves into your life. You're going to want to serve Him. You're going to want to give everything you've got to them. So here Paul tells Titus, I want you to redirect these people. You're going to have to help them because their old life and their old culture is so vile and so corrupt. They don't understand what living for God is. And so the way that you are to do it is to invest in their future by remembering your past. And so when we consider this redirection of the parishioners, there are several things here. First of all, I want you to think about how Paul is telling him here in verse number 1 that there has to be a governmental respect. There has to be a governmental respect. And so Paul was laying it out to him that you've got to have some respect for your government leaders. Look in verse number 1. He says, put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates. You see, you remember in that old Cretan culture, they didn't have any respect for anything at all. Even the leaders that they had, the governmental leaders, he was a lawless. Do you remember how we studied that? It was a lawless society. Now hear me close, believer. Rebellion against God will always lead to rebellion against the government. Rebellion against God will always lead to rebellion against the government. The words that we are given right here, be subject. He is speaking of be subject. They are an old ancient military term. And if you study the books of Paul, you'll realize that he used these words very, very frequently. And they are basically giving the idea that there is no or little to no room for debate or discussion. There's no negotiating right here. Paul says you don't have a choice in this. You are to be subject to your governmental authorities and to your leaders. Now, when we connect this word principality that is given to us to Satan, don't we? Is that what came to your mind at first, that word principalities? But really, in this particular context, that's not what it's referring to. We base it upon Satan because of so much of the other Bible passages that are dealing with principalities and connecting it with satanic rule. But in this particular instance right here, the word is actually talking about the heads of state. It is talking about the legal constituted authority in your life. The word powers that is given to us is those that are in authority, and their job is to delegate governmental authority in our path and in our lives. Same thing can be said of the word magistrate that is used. Now, every one of us this morning would probably agree, and I understand that a government respect, especially in the environment that we are living in, is sometimes very, very hard to do. I mean, this is a tough time to have some respect for levels of government. But what Paul is clearly and adamantly telling us right here to do is that unless government crosses God, and there is a place for that, you are to obey your government. We're right now on this Sunday, and there's a lot of talk, no doubt, going on across America's churches today about what happened, I believe it was Friday, as the United States Supreme Court overturned what was the federal ruling of Roe v. Wade. Therefore, not giving the federal constitutional right of abortion, sending it back to the states. Now, we rejoice in that and we thank God for it. We really do. I'm pro-life and I believe that every life matters. It does not matter the means by which of its conception. It does not matter if it is done in Down syndrome or the child has some type of a disability or something like that. God gave life. And we are to respect and to honor that life. Now, if you're like me, you've probably heard the rumbles of, oh, this is a sign of great revival in our land. No, this is a sign of setting something right that was done wrong 50 years ago nearly. I do not believe that it's yet a sign of revival. When we see revival in our land, they will not be marching in protest on the streets of Washington and New York and Chicago and Los Angeles and every other city, but they will be on their face before God in repentance before Him. They will not be burning the flag. They will not be holding up signs. They will not be putting away fights. Revival brings brokenness and it brings repentance into a life and into a nation. It is remarkable to me right now how this very same crowd who just a few months ago was saying you do not have a right to inject your body with a vaccine, but you do have a right to kill your own child. It is the same crowd that is saying the same thing. Can we not understand the heavy level of hypocrisy? God is nowhere near that kind of thing. But in the middle yet of all of that environment, we must still, until it crosses God, and it's hard sometimes, we are to have a governmental respect for them. Now, when we think about Paul and was writing this passage of Scripture, it's easy for us to get the idea that Paul didn't understand exactly what he was talking about. Paul was not living in our world and in our society, and it was easy for him to write that. May I submit to our hearts today, we need to understand and be reminded who Paul was actually operating under the authority of in his own ministry. During the time that Paul would have been writing this passage of Scripture, this letter here to Titus, it would have been a time in his world and in his nation when the Roman Empire, they ruled the entire world. A man by the name of Nero was the emperor of the whole world. Understand that Nero hated Christianity. Nero hated Christians, and he had actually given unfettered, unrestrained authority to everyone below him in his chain of command to do everything they could to persecute Christians and even to eliminate Christians out of his empire. He did not want them there at all. So you understand this, that when Paul says right here, Put yourselves in subject to this governmental authority. Paul did very well understand what he was referring to. He says, put yourselves in subject to this authority that is above you, and then you proved it, you see. He set the precedent because you will search the word of God in vain to find one time that Paul ever rebelled against a legitimate government that he was ever placed under. He set the precedent for it all. I am not saying that there is not a place for it. Again, when government crosses God, that does happen. There is a place for it. But listen to me, child of God. There is a very thin line that God gives you and I on rebellion against our government. And before you rebel against the government, you better make sure your heart and life is in tune with the things of God, because your rebellion will quickly land you in prison out of the will of God. There's a difference in standing for something that lands you in prison in the will of God and out of the will of God. And furthermore, we ought to have such a respect for the authority that is placed over us that we ought to be embarrassed even when things happen to us, and embarrassed when we have encounters with the authorities, encounters with the police. When the law is called out to our homes, we ought to be embarrassed about that. When we have any type of encounter that the rest of the world can look at us and say, that person right there claims to be a Christian, but yet the police somehow are intertwined in their world, it gives a bad testimony of what Christian living really is. You and I need to do our best to have a respect for governmental authority. But you read on right here as he says, direct them, put them in order. Not only talks about a governmental respect, but a God, a good work readiness he talks about. Look in verse number 1. He says to be ready to every good work. To be ready to every good work. In Crete, good works, they were misunderstood with good religious standing in their society. In other words, if you do good works, that means you have a good religious standing, similar to how it is in many cultures in our day today. Many sects, many dominations, many cults that are out there. You just do good works, that means you're in good shape. That means you've got a good religious standing. And I'm telling you today, you know, on this Sunday morning, all across the world, and even in our country today, there are people, there are churches that are gathered, and many of them are good people. Many of them are Christian people, true believers in the church that they truly believe. That if they do enough good works, if they are serious enough about this thing, and they are investing in enough people's lives, that God is going to then put them on a higher spiritual level. But here's the thing that separates the two. However, there is not any yielding to spiritual growth. There is not any gospel results that they are experiencing in their daily walks. But yet they think their good works are going to do good spiritual standing. By the way, can I go ahead and say right here, a lot of the reason for that is because so much of what is the good works the Bible is referring to here, they are done outside and not under the direction and under the auspices of the Lord's local church. All of our good works are great, but you will only find one organization in the Bible. You will only find one work in the Bible, one organization that has ever been set aside and endorsed by God Himself to complete His work and His ministry, and that is the New Testament local church that Titus is setting in order on the island of Crete, that Paul is talking to him about right here and telling him how he needs to set it in order. How are you going to have good spiritual standing for God? You do what good works you have to do through the local church that His Son, the Bible tells us, gave His life for. I'm all for the American Red Cross. I'm all for United Way and this organization and that organization. They all have something good to offer. I'm not against them. I'm not preaching against them at all. But I'm telling you what God expects from you and I is for us to be sold out and on board, full steam ahead, unstoppable in the Lord's local church. Now, Paul differentiates right here these good works that he gives them, so they could understand that it is not about good religious standing. And the way that he does it is he adds this word ready that is given to us here. This word ready, it is actually speaking of made ready. It is talking about spiritual readiness. Spiritual readiness. It'll see to it, ladies and gentlemen, that the good works that we are doing is for the right motive. It'll see to it that the good works we are doing is for the right master. It'll see to it that the good works that we are doing is for the right membership. The readiness, you see, is what lines everything else up together. And do you all also understand that when we do it for the right reason, when we do it for the right membership, when the right master, for the right motive, we'll keep ourselves out of a whole lot of trouble. We really will. We'll save ourselves a lot of problems, and it will also not interfere with our rewards that we will receive at the judgment seat of Christ one day for just doing right and just honoring God through the good works that He has given to us. After getting saved, now get this, after getting saved, we should all be making ourselves ready to serve God, waiting, sitting over in the shadows, waiting in the wings, as the saying goes, for that opportunity when it presents itself to us that we're ready. We can jump right in. I tell our preachers all the time, you be ready. By the way, preachers, I'm not telling you anymore. You have a 10-minute sermon ready at all times. I've always tried to prepare you. You never know when popcorn preaching is coming. Be ready at all times for that opportunity when you can serve God. The same thing is said, those of you that sing, be ready for the opportunity when God may open a door. Be ready for those of you that are backup Sunday school teachers when somebody may be sick or somebody is suddenly out for this reason or another. You better be ready for that opportunity. Make yourself ready. And so Paul is telling Titus, you need to invest in their future by remembering your past. You need to tell them that they need to be ready at all times. Respect the government, yes. But you need to be ready with your good works. He gives a third thing here as well. He talks about a guarded rhetoric. Look in verse number 2. He says to speak evil of no man. Now you remember time after time. And by the way, it is remarkable how many times we run across this truth in the Scripture. If I counted right, I think this is the third time that Paul has addressed this in the book of Titus alone. Watching your speech, watching what you say, watching how you say it, watching who you're talking about, watching all these different things. Remember what I've told you time and time again? Always watch out for the one who is talking. The one that is out there controlling the conversation and directing the conversation, and it is always about this person or this group and all of this and all of that, you rest assured there's something deeper that is there that is problematic 9 times out of 10. Watch out for that. The Bible over and over and over again says that you are to say nothing evil. Now, if you study the Bible, you will learn in other passages we've talked about that you are to never speak ill or evil of some people. The Bible outlines you don't talk evil about the man of God. We don't put up with that. Look, I don't want to hear anything evil about another man of God that's out here somewhere. It's just not appropriate to it. God says don't do it, but He also says don't even talk about the people of God in an unkind or an evil way. But do you notice right here the Bible even expounds it even further? It's not just the preacher. It's not just the people of God. He says right here, look at it again in verse number 2, speak evil of no man. Nobody whatsoever. God eliminated every gray line that you may be. I don't believe that guy's a God-called preacher. I don't believe that person's saved. I'm going to chew him up. I'm going to spit him out. And we've all been guilty of doing this very thing. So before we sit here and think, hey, that's for somebody else. No, no, no. We've all been guilty of doing this. But He removes all gray areas. He says we are not to speak evil of anyone, no one whatsoever. And again, He's actually speaking here in context of those that have the rule and the control over us. We just talked about that, even in the government. And it is hard sometimes not to speak evil of this man or this woman or whomever they may be. It is hard sometimes. We got to be careful. We've got to be careful. Because it's revealing more about our spiritual maturity, our spiritual standing, where we really are with God, than what we may even think. Before getting saved, these Christian people here, they just let their words fly about anything and everything, anyone and everyone. But Paul is letting them know unequivocally. He's saying, you can't do that anymore. You're a child of God. You're holding up the banner of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you're, the old saying is, don't say anything at all. If you're not going to say something that's helpful and kind and uplifting, don't fall under the classification of watch out for the one who's always talking. That's what he is referring to. And Paul says, Titus, you've got to tell these people they can't do that anymore. You just can't let your words fly. You just can't say what you think anymore. You cannot do it. You've got to just let some things go. You've got to walk. I talked to you Sunday night about walking in the Spirit. I was reminded yesterday as I hit three or four balls into the woods on the golf course, Brother Timothy, and all of his great wisdom, his infinite knowledge, walk in the Spirit, preacher. Came this close to getting my 9-iron wrapped around your head right there. But it wouldn't have been in the Spirit. It's hard to walk in the Spirit, but I'm telling you, walking in the Spirit will help us to watch our tongue. It will help us to say uplifting things about preachers, about other people of God, but yes, anybody. No man we are to speak evil against. We've got to have a guarded rhetoric. Look at another thing that he speaks of later on here in verse number 2, a gentleness revealed. He says to be no brawler, not to be a fighter is what he's saying. You're not to start fights and you're not even supposed to step in to finish them, what he's saying right here. He said, don't be a brawler. But then he says, but you're to be gentle. There's not more of a polar opposite than there can be, is there? You're not to be a brawler, but you are to be gentle. Now look at this word gentle that is given to us. The word right here, it actually means fair. It is speaking of appropriate. It is giving the idea that we should do what is seemly. We should do what is fitting. That we should take into consideration extenuating circumstances before we act or before we react. Paul is saying that my way or the highway is not the only way. Furthermore, it is not the best way. So therefore, we've got to study every angle, every avenue of every situation that we find ourselves in, that we may make the right judgment and we may make the right decision. Can I tell us today that not everything as is how it seems on the surface? People think that they've got the best seat in the house for what's going on in somebody else's life. And you need to understand there's so many more details. And if you only knew as you peeled away the onion about the struggles somebody else was having, about the battles that they're fighting. I've had people through the years multiple times come to me about this issue or that issue. I just simply try to let them know you need to show a little more grace in this. There's more details to it that you don't know. And you don't understand. The battle that somebody is fighting. Things are not always as they seem. And so Paul is telling Titus, you have to be appropriate in your response. You have to set aside and you have to look and you have to weigh out all the various things that are given here that you can wait before you act or you react until you've got enough information to open your mouth. You don't open your mouth at all until you know you're right. And I've learned that the vast majority of the time, until I wait, I'm usually wrong. And we are to wait. You don't know the full depth of what I'm dealing with. I don't know the full depth of what you're dealing with. You don't know the full depth of what this person or that person is dealing with and how hell is attacking their life, attacking their children, attacking their husband, attacking their wife, attacking their job, attacking their mind. You just don't know. You just don't understand what they're fighting with. Don't sit by and just make judgments on something because of what it may appear on the surface. Paul says there's so much more to it. These Christians were saved out of such a mess in their life. I mean, the most unruly and ungodly society that there was, they were saved out of it. And to God be the glory. But there's so much of a journey that is yet ahead for them. He's letting them know right here, you've got to wait. You've got to have a stable response before you even have a response. These Christians, though, they loved to fight. You ever met anybody before that just loved to fight? They love to fight. They love to pick a fight. They love to finish the fight. Why? It's just the culture they'd grown up in. And it's the only way that they knew that they could ever get their point across. And Paul proves right here, he is making it clear that they can stand for good. They can do what is right. They can stand their ground and they can get their point across, because even in the most difficult of circumstances of Paul's life, he never proved to be anything other than a perfect gentleman. Paul was just a gentleman. He was a perfect gentleman. Friends, we can be different. We can disagree without having an all-out fight, without breaking fellowship with this person or that person over the color of this, over this issue that may come in our life, or how they may do this in their family, or how you may do it differently, how they may raise your children, their children, how you may raise your children. We are all very different people. Nobody here is perfect. And there's always going to be differences. That does not mean there has to be division. These people were so divided. They came from every spectrum of society. They were the worst of the worst of criminals. They had no care for the law. They let their words fly. They didn't care if they hurt your feelings. They were just straight and they were just direct. And so Paul says, set them in order. You'll never build a church, what Paul is saying, until you redirect the minds and the hearts of these people away from all this stuff that they have always known. You'll never do it. And so therefore, Titus, I've left you, Paul is saying. I've gone on to the next stop God has for me. But I'm sitting here on this ship as I leave the island of Crete and I'm writing back and I'm telling you what God through divine inspiration has given to me. You'll never establish, you'll never organize those local churches there until you redirect these parishioners. But then he gives us another thing that we need to consider as well. He lets us know that this matter that we are talking about of having to do with the redirection of these parishioners, he lets us know also that there has to be a gracious representation. Not just being gentle, but a gracious representation. In other words, our lives, they ought to be gracious. Look at the Bible. The end of verse number 2, the Bible says, showing all meekness unto all men. You notice the key words here, showing all meekness, not just little. To who? All men. Everybody. Showing all meekness to all men. This word meekness that is given to, talking of course, about humility. And according to Trent, he actually says this, he defines it this way, it was an inward wrought grace of soul. An inwrought grace of soul. It's getting harder and harder to find a professing Christian that just has a sweet spirit about them. Just a sweet spirit. We were talking about that in the hospital, weren't we, Donna, the other day? Just having a sweet spirit about them. It's getting harder and harder to find. You see, you and I, as believers living in this corrupt world that we are living in right now, we have been so influenced and we have been so corrupted by all of the ungracious behavior of this ungodly world that it has affected us. We are not nearly as gracious of a generation as the previous one was. And it is getting harder and harder to find gracious individuals that we are going to find. Now, everything that Paul has told us here, everything that he has tried to teach us here, everything that he has addressed in these verses that we've talked about this morning, they are talking about how the Christian needs to treat other people. The Christian, he's talking to believers here, the Christian needs to treat other people. As I mentioned a minute ago, Paul was a gracious man. I think we're done here. But Paul was a gracious man. But what was Paul's secret to be a gracious man? Don't you want to know what Paul's secret was? Every one of us need to be a more gracious person, don't we? So what was Paul's secret? In the middle of the world that he was living in, Paul learned that it was really hard to not show respect to the leaders that were in his life. It was really hard to not do good work. It was really hard to not speak kindly to everyone that is out there. It was really hard to not be gentle and to not be gracious to anyone that he was praying for. And as you study the Bible and Paul's life, you will learn that he prayed for people constantly. And anytime Paul ran across somebody that he was struggling with getting along with, that he was struggling with this entity, the government, or even individuals in the church, or anybody in between getting along with, you will learn that Paul intensified his prayer life for that Felix in his life. Paul poured his guts out in prayer. And as Paul continued to pray, as Paul continued to call out to God with the very best of his ability, as Paul did that, God began working in his life. Begin teaching him how it is to be gracious. Folks, prayer will do that to you. Who is that person in your life you're struggling with today? Who's that preacher that you've talked about? Who's that other Christian that you've talked about? Who is that other man? Remember, no man. Who is that other man, that other woman, that other person in your life? You're just struggling. You're just so frustrated by him. You're so fed up with him. And you talk about this, and you talk about that. Who is that person? Can you name them? I'm telling you right now, the secret to getting victory over all of that is just to start praying for them. Just to start praying for them. And not praying a prayer of judgment, God strike them dead. But praying a prayer of God give me guidance on how to handle them. God help them to see so much of you through me, that I invest in their future by remembering my past. Now the only thing that separates me from that bartender down there that's ruined so many lives is the grace of God. That's the secret to it all. Brother Timothy, you can come on to the piano if you'd like, brother. I think we'll stop right here. We'll pick it up tonight, the Lord willing, but I want you to be back because we're going to see how it all comes together.